Well, our sermon passage tonight can be found in 2 Corinthians 8. And I'll be reading from verses 1 through 11. 2 Corinthians 8. And that can be found on page 967, or 967 of the Pew Bible. And before I read, would you please join me in seeking the Lord in prayer? Father, we are in need. When we open your word, we need to be able to see Christ, who he is for us, what he has accomplished for us. We cannot do that without your Spirit. So here we are, Lord, as your gathered people, and we ask that by your Spirit you would be among us, that you would open our eyes, that you would allow us to focus on the word so that we could be comforted, or perhaps confronted if need be. Bring glory to your name, Lord, in the reading, and the preaching of your word. Holy Spirit, lift your voice through the scriptures so that we may trust you and obey. I pray these things in your name. Amen. 2 Corinthians 8, starting at verse 1, we'll be reading to verse 11. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. Well, what could cause a group of churches to beg the apostles to be allowed to participate in the relief fund? More specifically, to the poor churches in Jerusalem. We've seen cheerful givers. Perhaps you've even seen reluctant givers. But how does Paul describe the churches in Macedonia, like the church in Philippi and Thessalonica? They were begging the apostles to participate in the relief fund. Well, what would cause that? Those churches just have a surplus. Perhaps they just had a tax refund. And so now, with all these resources, they've been praying for some good work to give money to. My wife and I have received generosity of that sort, and praise God for it. But that can't be the case for these churches, because do you remember how Paul describes them in verse 2? Extreme poverty. These churches aren't just struggling, they're broke. Well, another option. Perhaps the churches got together and decided, hey, you know what? If we do this good work, the Lord will bless us with peace and comfort. If we scratch the back of those struggling Christians, surely God has to do something for us. Well, again, verse 2 would spoil that line of reasoning, because in addition to being broke, the churches in Macedonia are in a severe test of affliction. And so here we are, back at our question. What would cause a suffering poor church to want to help someone else? Think about it for ourselves. When you're suffering, do you really want to help someone? When you feel like extreme poverty describes you, whether it be emotional, spiritual, or financial, is that the time you want to give? But what's making these churches and the Macedonian region give to the relief fund is the grace of God. And that's what Paul wants the church in Corinth to know. You'll remember that he's writing to the church in Corinth talking about the Macedonian churches. Did you see that in verse 1? We want you to know, brothers. Well, what do you want us to know, Paul? About the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Well, this is what enables poor and afflicted Christians to not just give, but give beyond their means, by the grace of God. And so Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, is saying, consider this example of the grace of God working in his people. I believe earlier in John's sermon, he talked about God working through his people and also in his people. Well, here is that example of the grace of God working through his people. Because a suffering and poor church begging for the opportunity to help others is a work of grace. It's not a natural thing. But in verse 7, then, Paul, after bringing to the attention of the Corinthians, the churches in Macedonia, turns to them. And in verse 7, he begins to describe the Corinthian church, and he doesn't say that they're impoverished, and he doesn't say that they're suffering, but he actually talks about how much they excel. Verse 7, but as you excel in everything, this is coming from the Apostle Paul, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Well, what is an act of grace? Is that a term that's in your vocabulary? If you're going through the week and someone does that, could you point it out and say that's an act of grace? And on top of that, on what basis does Paul expect the Corinthian church to not only perform acts of grace, but to excel in acts of grace? Well, verse 9 gives us our answer. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Well, in verse 1, Paul wants the churches to see the grace of God working in the Macedonian churches. Now here in verse 9, he wants them to know about the grace of God that has been given to them through Christ. And it's here where the apostle takes us out of the realm of just material finances. Takes us out of just the natural world and brings us to focus on what is true poverty and also consider true riches. The incarnation doesn't state that Jesus takes on flesh and enters into human history, leaving behind in glory a big stack of cash or other, you know, precious jewelry or things like that. No, the incarnation makes a lot more of a serious and almost startling claim that the one who has made and created everything enters into creation to be a servant. Augustine, that great theologian and preacher, put it this way, that the one who is truth might be accused
a false witness. That the teacher be beaten with whips, and the foundation be suspended on wood, referring to the crucifixion. That strength might grow weak, that the one who is the healer might be wounded, and that the one who is life might die. And all this to deliver sinners from poverty, true poverty. Now, the poverty that we're in, the poverty that the Apostle Paul is considering is a lot more drastic than just having a zero on a bank statement. The poverty that sinners find themselves in is that the wrath of God hangs over their head. If that wasn't bad enough, those who don't know Christ are too blind to see the danger that they're in. They are powerless to earn peace with God. And on top of that, we love our sin. They are endeared to the very thing that would throw them into judgment and separation from the Lord. That's the state of poverty that unbelievers are in. Christian, that's the poverty that you were in before knowing Christ, before coming to know this grace. And so with that truth being rooted in someone's heart, that I've been delivered from poverty to have the richness of fellowship with the triune God, would that not enable someone to self-sacrifice? Would being a recipient of the act of grace not enable someone to also serve and help others? To perform acts of grace on a smaller scale? We can give because we have been given. Isn't this what Jesus tells his disciples in John 13? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Or Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, walk in love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant sacrificial offering to God. The Macedonian churches understood this. They knew that they were rich. There was a word that their suffering would speak to them. There was a word that their poverty would speak to them. But the grace of God given to them by Christ gave them a much greater word, a much solid foundation to base their hopes in. I am rich because of what Christ has done. Well, that allows Christians to look beyond material poverty, look beyond affliction, and say, I am rich because I have Christ and I belong to him. Well, Paul's not writing directly to any of us to contribute to the relief fund for the poor churches in Jerusalem. But verse 9 does confront us with the truth that we must consider two things, in fact. Well, the first is Paul's claim about the Corinthian church. You notice when he writes to the Corinthian church, he doesn't say, hey, this is a nice thing to do. So shouldn't you give some money? He doesn't even actually command them, do this because I'm the Apostle Paul and I'm telling you to. But what does he say? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know that by his poverty, you have become rich. Isn't that an interesting thing to describe a Christian as? Paul says to the Corinthian church, you are rich. And so, Christian, do you believe that? Do you believe that you have a richness that no amount of money could rival? Grace and mercy has been promised to follow you all the days of your life. Your every prayer is perfectly lifted up to the Father by your high priest, Jesus Christ. You can join the Apostle Paul and mock death. Death, where is your sting? Because you belong to Jesus. The questions that people spend their whole lives trying to figure out, who am I? What's my purpose? You know. You've been brought to the center of existence. Christ, who we are to worship and know and love. Every bad thing that happens in your life has been promised to be worked out for your good, to conform you to the image of Christ and to make you take delight in eternal things as opposed to this fading world. You're rich. And this is so important when it comes to serving others, because how many times when we are called to serve do we think about what we will lose or what we have to give up? It's almost as if Christ comes to you and says, have I not given you what you need? I have given you the grace that even in suffering and in poverty, you can still reflect me and be a blessing to those churches in Jerusalem. Now, that's the case for the Macedonian church. And so, Christian, are you taking time to meditate on that reality? And I do think it's something you have to take time to do. Because the world that we live in is always telling you something about yourself, usually false. You don't have enough of this. You don't have time for this. You can't help this person. But what is it that Christ is saying? Remember the poverty that I've taken for you. Remember where I've placed you. You're rich. You're not just saved. You don't just have better morals. But you have come to know Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. The second thing that I believe this calls us to consider is, has the incarnation sank into our hearts in such a way that it will show up in your life this upcoming week? We live in a world as sinners bumping up against other sinners. And that's difficult. You have to give time to people, sweat for people, tears, money, what are we to think about when we come into those opportunities where it would be demanding to serve and love someone? We have to remember what Christ has done for us. We have to remember the truth of the incarnation, to not just confess it, but to believe in it, to live in it, and to trust it. When we feel like we have more than enough, we have no problem sharing or giving, you know, if I have a whole bunch of French fries, I would have no problem sharing a fry. But as my wife will tell you, when it gets down to maybe the last two or three fries, I tend to grab them a little bit quicker. But is that what Jesus has done for us? Where he's put us in a position where we really don't have anything to offer anyone? Where we have the bare minimum in which we can give others? Or has he just blessed us abundantly with grace, with love, with mercy, in which we can extend it to others? This upcoming week, friends, will you seek to cultivate this spirit? That when God's providence has placed you in a circumstance where you can deny yourself and serve the saints to bring relief to someone else, you join the Macedonian church and joyfully love one another. Christian, may you excel in faith and speech and knowledge and earnestness and love for God. But may we all excel in those acts of grace. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the act of grace, for sending your Son to deliver sinners. And we thank you that we can mirror that to one another, that we are not just recipients of the greatest love, but we can testify it to others by the way that we love and serve one another. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray for those who don't feel rich. Holy Spirit, open their eyes to see what Christ has done for them, who Jesus is for them. And I pray, Lord, that you would enable us to
to model the service of our Lord. That we would not think about what we are losing or what we have to give up, but we would rejoice for the opportunity to bring glory to your name and bless our neighbor. Would you grant us, Lord, that blessing of being a people who don't just know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, but model it and turn to it as a source to love one another, to love as you have loved us. Please, Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen. At this point, we're going to take a prayer request. Okay.